So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We're looking at the patriarchs. We're seeing the lives of four key men who were the fathers of the nation of Israel. Really, most people say the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We threw Joseph in here just to get through the whole chapter. And so when you think about it, Abraham is the man of faith. Isaac is the quiet man. Jacob, we call him the wild man. And Joseph, we call him the faithful and forgiving man. You're welcome. Okay, so we're going to see that. Now, he's the favored son. We've been calling this Joseph from the pit to the palace, so there's a lot there. He's sold in the pit. He's sold into slavery. What happens? God raises him out of the pit. We see dreams. We see Pharaoh. We see all these different things that happen, and we'll see how it all comes to pass. Let's do this. Let's think for a second what's happened. So here was this young guy at about 17 years old, and he was the favorite of the father. And all the brothers didn't like him. He told them they were going to bow down to him. He told them that he had the best cloak, and everybody knew his father loved him better. So one day they decided to get rid of him. They were going to kill him, but the oldest brother said, no, we don't want to kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. The oldest brother's plan was to come back and get him out of the pit, save his life, go to the father, and maybe get some blessing. But what happened is while his older brother was gone, they took him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelite Midianites heading to Egypt. So when he comes back, he says, where is he? We were going to pull him out of there. Well, so they pretended he'd gotten killed. They took blood of an animal, put it on, brought it back to the daddy and said, is this your son's coat? And of course, Jacob was upset. And then meanwhile, we flash all the way to Egypt and Joseph gets sold to Potiphar, who is the chief of the bodyguards of Pharaoh. It is a big deal. And everything that he does is good. And so Potiphar says, I'm going to trust this man with my household, with everything. Everything he does is just great. Everything's wonderful. But Potiphar, while he goes to work, there is his wife. And she likes Joseph. She said that Joseph looked good. He was handsome and form and everything. And so she said, come lie with me. And he said, no, I could never do that because that'd be evil against God. It would be against my master. He trusts me. I just couldn't do such a thing. And so one day, all the men, she gets them all out. She comes after him. He runs away. And then she says, everybody, he tried to rape her. And then Potiphar comes home and says, what? And she, so I think that if he didn't do something, whether he believed her or not, if he didn't do something, it would look really bad. So he throws Joseph in prison, and that's where we are. We ended. He's in prison, and what happens immediately? God begins to bless him. It says in verse 21 of 39, but Joseph was, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that he was, whatever was done, he was responsible. And the chief jailer didn't even supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Wow. Don't you wish that was you? You say, well, no, I don't want to be in prison. But anyway, the bottom line is just amazing. And so as we're seeing this story, and a lot of people could say this. They could say, well, you're going to tell me that God's going to take a Hebrew slave and make him number two in all of Egypt. I mean, we always say God works in mysterious ways. Isaiah 55 says that God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and thoughts above yours. God does work in mysterious ways. I read a story about a pastor who'd been out of town, and he came back and he was met by a man in the church. And he said, Pastor, some bad news. Fire hit the town. And Pastor, it burned down my house completely. And he went, wow. Well, I told you. I told you needed to get your life right. And that's probably what happened. He said, but Pastor, your house burned down too. He said, boy, the Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? So anyway, you never know. And so we see some weird things. When Joseph, we see his dreams as a young boy that everybody was going to bow down in front of him. And then dreams by this cupbearer. We're going to see that tonight. The cupbearer and the baker have dreams. And then we're going to see two dreams from the king of Egypt, cows and grain. And so what is going on? God is using these dreams. Now, we know that before there's written revelation, God deals with man in a lot of different ways, and a lot of sometimes we're through dreams. And so we're seeing this happen. Now, Joseph is 17 years old, and he's going to get sold into slavery. So here's the big the things we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at Pharaoh's servants. I'm sorry, what's wrong? What happened? Go back. Go back. I've got an outline, but that's not, I don't know why it says Pharaoh's dreams there. Because isn't this the, yeah, it's the four things. So where it says Pharaoh's dreams is going to be 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not really Pharaoh's dreams. It's going to be the four sections of what we will be looking at. Okay. Y'all got this so far? Okay. Here's the next four things. We're going to see Pharaoh's servant's dreams, then Pharaoh's dreams, then Joseph interprets, and Joseph's raised to power. That's the four things there. And that looks a little funny when it says Pharaoh's dreams, because it looks like there's four things for Pharaoh's dreams. This is just how we're putting the whole study together, and we'll see that. Okay, so I'll give you all just a little bit to write that down. And then we'll get into the first one, which is Pharaoh's servants' dreams. And who are these people? How'd they get there? What's going on? And we'll see it as we go through it. Kind of let me know when you think you're there. So we're going to see Pharaoh's servants' dreams. That's going to be the cupbearer and the baker. And we're going to see Pharaoh's dreams, which deal with the cows and the grain. And then we're going to see how Joseph interprets everything. And then Joseph is raised to power. So four things. So isn't this amazing? In this one section of scripture that we're reading, we see a young boy. But he, well, a young man. He's called young. He's ended up going to be 30 years old. When he, 17 years old, thrown into slavery. That many years have passed. He's 30 years old, and he becomes, from a slave, of a Hebrew slave, he becomes an Egyptian ruler, second only to Pharaoh. How can that happen? I mean, it's just exactly that God does it all, and that's how it is. So let's start, and let's see Pharaoh's servants' dreams. And so what we realize is, remember, God, Joseph had been sold to Potiphar. Everything is looking fine. God is blessing Joseph. And you could put it, God blesses Joseph in that aspect right there. God is just blessing him. And we already saw back in verse 21 that God blessed him, and he gave him favor. And so everything is going real good. And we're going to meet somebody. And verse 1 says, it came about that after these things, the cupbearer, and then by the way, you could ask a question, how old would Joseph be about right this time? Well, we know something. We know that Joseph is going to be raised up to power at age 30. We're going to know that one of these guys gets out of prison, or both of these guys get out of prison, and it's 2 years in between. So Joseph is 28. So at least Joseph is probably 26 or 27 or 28 when these men get thrown into prison with him. So it starts and says, it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Well, they did something wrong. Who knows what it is? And when you think about it, the two people, the cupbearer and the baker. By the way, cupbearer was, at first, you might think that's a big job. And it was. It started as, before the king would drink something, he'd say, you have to drink it. Because if it's poison, you'll die, not me. Because they might try to poison me. Because if you're a king, if you're a pharaoh, if you're a ruler, it doesn't matter even what country. Back in those days, some people thought if we can just kill the king, we can take over. And so he always had somebody to drink for him first. Just like sometimes they had people to eat for them first to see what. But it later position, it became a wise position that this person became an advisor to the king, even though he was called the cupbearer. And then the baker, of course, you know what the baker is. He just oversaw the food and the preparation and did everything. So these two people were pretty important to the king because they made sure that what he drank and what he ate was okay. And so he's powerful, absolute. It says here that the cupbearer and the baker of the king offended their lord. It literally in the Hebrew says they sinned against. They did something he didn't like, or he thought was wrong. And the Pharaoh, you know, by the way, Pharaoh was considered a god. And so his firstborn son, because the firstborn son would be the next Pharaoh. And so Pharaohs were considered gods. They worshiped so many things. They worshiped people. They worshiped beetles. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the Nile River. They worshiped frogs. They had all kinds. That's why all the plagues against Egypt were, every one of those plagues was against one of the gods of Egypt. That's why, if you've never really grasped that, those 10 plagues, all were against the gods of Egypt. And there is a pattern. This may surprise you. Sometime, go to Exodus and read the 10 plagues. And it's going to take you a little bit because it takes you through a number of chapters. But you're going to find sometimes Moses goes straight to the king, to the Pharaoh, and says, this is going to happen. And that happens in the first of a cycle. It happens in the second of a cycle. It happens in the third of a cycle. Then the next time he comes up, he doesn't even say anything to Pharaoh, but he gives him a warning. And that happens, and that happens. Then the third time he comes up, he gives him no warning. He just does it. And if you've ever studied that, it's just amazing to see how everything had a pattern. And it not only did it have a pattern of how they happened, but it had a pattern of what they were against. So sometimes if you ever want to just do kind of a good study, go look at the plagues of Egypt. There it is. It's against the gods, and everything has a plan. It's just amazing. Well, here's what happened. So it says Pharaoh was furious with his two officials and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of what? The captain of the bodyguard. Who is that? That's Potiphar. And in the jail, the same place where Joseph was. So Joseph, huh? Well, we don't know exactly where it was. It just means the house of Pharaoh means it was where Pharaoh housed his enemies, so to speak. So here we go. They're all in there. And so the two officials, just think about it. The two officials have been put in the same place that Joseph was put. What are the chances of that? I want you to see that everything that happens in Joseph's life is not chance at all. You could say, well, it was some bad luck. He got thrown in a pit. It was bad luck. He got sold to the Ishmaelites. It was bad luck. He got sold to Pharaoh, to Potiphar. It was bad luck. He happened to be in there. None of this is bad luck. Everything is fit to God. Joseph said, you meant it for evil? God meant it for good. And so we're going to see what happens. This is the place of the special prisoners. And so it says this, verse 4, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. And he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Now, we don't know how long that was. That may could have been a year or 2 years for all we know. We have no idea how long. And so he's got them there, and look at this. God's plan to raise up Joseph. He's going to use one of these two men to help bring this about. You ever realize that even in our own lives, God is working in every event and every people and the friends and the people that He brings in our lives and the events that happen in our lives? Nothing's of it by chance. And God is working to prepare us for service. Do we look at life as just a series of events? Or do we look at life as God working in our lives? He's working all things for good. And we can just trust Him and rest in Him. And so whatever happened, something's going to happen here. And so it goes on to say in verse 5 that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in the jail both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. Well, they have dreams. Now, is Joseph pretty familiar with dreams? Yeah, I mean, he's had dreams. He's had dreams that all of his brothers would bow down. He's had dreams that his mother and father and everybody would bow down to him. He's had all kind of different dreams. And so these men have dreams at the same time, same night. And so what happens when we come in? And so here we go. It says, so then Joseph came to see them in the morning and observed, behold, they were dejected. Now, are you dejected because you're in prison? Are you dejected because you had a bad night? Let me tell you, the prison was, it probably wasn't as horrible as you might think it was. I mean, they're in there, and they're looking dejected. I mean, and it's not like every day they look dejected. Something's wrong, and he sees it, and he senses it. And when Joseph came in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in the master's house, why are your faces so sad today? He said, what's going on? Why are you so upset? You look worse than normal. Let's put it that way. And he said, what's wrong? And they said to him, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Now, they said, we had a dream. These two men had dreams. We had these dreams. We don't know what they mean, and we don't have anybody to interpret it. And really, dreams, you know, where sometimes people even have dreams now, and they'll say, I want to go and find somebody that helps, knows how to interpret dreams. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary that did a whole lot of, he was a psychiatrist that he taught one of our classes on counseling and stuff. He studied dreams a lot, and he said that sometimes in your subconscious on certain dreams, they do have some meanings sometimes. Well, we know these have definite meaning, and these are from God. And so, what does Joseph say? Who's going to interpret this dream? Do not interpretations belong to who? God. To God. He's not saying, "Look, just tell it to me. I tell you what it means." He says, "God can tell you the interpretation. Just go ahead and tell it to me. Because he's basically saying, I'll get it from God. I'll find out what the dream is all about. Sometimes God reveals dreams through what we call revelation. I want to give you some words. I want you to see them there, and we're going to look at it. I've got five words there for you. I want you to think about it. Here are the words: revelation, inspiration, illumination, interpretation, and application. And you can write out beside these words that revelation is God making himself known. That's what it is. That's what revelation is. I'm going to put some of this up here. Is God making himself known? This is how God reveals himself. That's called revelation. There are a lot of different ways God reveals himself. Can you name some? Dreams. Huh? Dreams. Yeah. Where? That's not going to be really fast. But the truth is, there are some, what if God can choose. If he chooses to send a dream to someone and give them some kind of revelation through it, he's able to do that. However, it seems that once we have the written revelation down, all of some of those sign-type gifts and things disappeared. Now, some people today still think, oh, every time I have a dream, God's trying to tell me something. I think maybe it's pizza or something at night. But anyway, it could be. No telling what it could be. So if a person comes to me and said, I had a dream, I think it was from God. I say, well, I hope it was, because it could be from Satan, too. For all we know, there's a spiritual battle. So it could be, but usually what we've seen in the Scripture is some of those kind of sign gifts and some of those spectacular-type gifts ended when the Scripture was completed, which was about 95 with the book of Revelation. And if you look through church history, all of those weird things didn't happen all the way up. Now, it's going to happen again when the tribulation comes. There's going to be a whole bunch of things that we saw in the book of Revelation right there. So revelation is just God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known. God making himself known in written form. You hold in your hand the inspired Word of God. It's written, it's revelation in a written form. And to me, this is probably the most important thing you could ever have, because this is God giving you his revelation in a form that does not change. You could have a dream and wake up and not even remember some of the dream, or not remember what the dream was, or remember part of the dream. Or you could have some kind of vision you thought you had, and you said, I thought that was Jesus or something. And it could fool you. And even Peter said that when he was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he says, we have something better than me seeing Jesus on the mountain. It is the Word of God. Because if you have something that happens to you, some kind of experience, you don't know if that's really from God or not. You just don't know. So always your experiences need to line up with the Bible, not the Bible lining up with your experiences. That's key. So inspiration is God's giving his revelation in a written form. And that's what we call the Bible. This is why it's so important. The third word is the word illumination. And what this is where the Holy Spirit's helping people to understand the Word of God. It teaches us truths from the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit as you study Scripture and you even say to God, Lord, help me to understand it. Help me to put it together. Help me to see it. And that's what illumination. It's the Holy Spirit helping people understand the Bible. Or put it together even. Or even see things. Have you ever studied the Bible and then you come back again later and you see, and you go, How did I never see that before? That's amazing. And that's what happens. Then there, of course, is interpretation. Did y'all get that? You don't have to write down every word. It's just Holy Spirit helping you understand the Bible. Okay? Do y'all got it? Do we go to the next one, or are you still writing? Still writing. Okay. Got it? Okay. Here's interpretation is understanding the meaning. Interpret. That's understanding the meaning of what that scripture says. Okay, there's one interpretation. There may be a lot of applications for that interpretation, but an interpretation is only one. Anybody got one of those bookmarks? Anybody got one of the bookmarks that we hand out? Nobody's got one with them? Anybody got one? why don't y'all have these bookmarks? What is the matter with you? There's one. Okay, look, if you look at that book, no, that's not a bookmark. Okay, that bookmark has on the back, what does it have? Observation, interpretation, application. It actually shows you how to study the scripture. And so it actually takes you to the part where you can go and look at a passage, interpret a passage, and make application of a passage. And it gives you the key words. It gives you the questions to ask. It tells you what to look for, all on that little card. If you don't have a little card, go get it. Put it in your Bible at any time you want to study. If you want to make sure, I got to make sure I remember what's going on. That's what you have. So we've got revelation is God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in a written form. That's the Bible. Illumination is the Holy Spirit helping us grasp the truths. Interpretation is once we grasp it, we say, this is what this passage means. And then finally, there's application, which is making, you know, is applying these truths or putting them in their lives or taking the truths into our lives. What we find, and let me just say this in a nice way, we teach people to study the Bible, which means we teach them to take a passage, look at it, observe it, interpret it, apply it, and then teach it. That's what you're supposed to do. Take the Word of God, know it, apply it, and pass it on. What we find today is what I see, and I've talked to people, and they'll say, I get invited to a Bible study, and I say, oh, good. And they'll sit down, and they'll say, somebody read the first five verses of chapter 40. And they read it, and then they say, what does this mean to us? You've not observed it. You've not looked at it. You've not even thought about the and you're supposed to now tell what it means. And what most people do is they don't tell what it means. They make an application of what they think it means. Yeah. It means to me that I should be loving my neighbor. Okay, well, you jumped all the way to application without even actually looking at the passage. So that's why I think it's so important. Now, we've got revelation in this passage. God is revealing himself through dreams to these two guys and to the Pharaoh, and he's using Joseph to interpret what these dreams are. And so that's the key. Let's focus for just a second on revelation, on God making himself known. There are three things, and that's where the three come under revelation. There are three ways that God has revealed himself to us. First of all, through the creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that people from the creation of the world can see the Godhead, the eternality of God. They can see it through the creation. I mean, that's all they have to do is you start looking out and the sun comes up and the sun goes down, the stars and the moons, and it says the creation shouts out the glory of God. It is. And there, really, there's, I hate to say it, but there's only so much you can learn from the creation. But anyway, the world gives us that idea, and there are people. Then he goes on in that passage, and this is a truth, that people, when they respond to the revelation that they have, and the first revelation that any person has is the creation, when they respond to that, God will get them the message of Jesus Christ, some way or the other. People say, well, what about people who've never heard? Well, they've never heard because they didn't respond to the revelation of the creation. They didn't do it. And it says in Romans chapter 1 that they are without excuse when they stand before God. They can't say, I didn't know it. He's going to say, you didn't respond to the revelation that I gave you. And then the Holy Spirit convicts the world, every person of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So anyway, so God's revealed himself to us through the world. He's revealed himself through the Word of God, 2 Timothy. He's revealed himself to us through the Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've what? Seen the Father. So that's how God reveals himself to it. I hope you wrote those down, because in this, there's only so much you can gain from the world. The Son is already seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. So where do we go to really find out about God? Where do we go? The Bible, the written Word of God. That's why it is so important, and it never changes. That's why, we just love it, because it's so perfect. So anyway, God's revelation. So let me ask you this. How do we view the written revelation? Do we view that it is to us? It's the authority of our lives. It is true and is to be applied. I mean, that's how we should look at it. Think about it. It is to us. It was written, given to us. Now, it's given to all different kind of people over different periods of time, but it's for human beings, and there's the stories and the events and all these things. It's to us. It's the authority for our lives. The bottom line is not what you feel. It's what does the Scripture say? I've had people say, I don't know. I don't care about the Scripture. I just know what I felt. I said, well, your feelings can fool you. So it is true. Thy word is truth, and it's to be applied. Take what we know and apply it in our lives. Well, let's see what happens. They've come to him, and they said this. Joseph saw and said, you guys are dejected. Yeah, Yeah, what's wrong? Well, we had these dreams and nobody can interpret. And Joseph said, well, does not interpretation belong to God? Tell it to me. What he's saying is not that I know how to do it. He's saying, I know God who can give us the answer to your dream. It comes from God. And so what's going to happen? So look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told him the dream to Joseph, and he said, see, in this dream, there was this vine in front of me, and on the vine were these three branches, and it was budding, and the blossoms came out and clustered, and they produced grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes, I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. He said, so I had this dream, and I mean, I have to say that it was a weird dream. I mean, there were these three branches, and there were grapes, and they were ripe, and they were blossoms, and I squeezed them, and I put them right into Pharaoh's hand. That was my dream, but I don't know what it means. I don't know what that means. And so what did Joseph say to him? Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Does Joseph say, well, I don't really know, but let me just think about it a minute. Is that what he says? He didn't even bat an eye. What does he say? This is what the dream means. Because Joseph knows God has just told him somehow, this is what the dream means. And look what he said. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of the dream. The three branches are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were the cupbearer. He says, it's going to come to pass 3 days from now. They're going to pull you out of here. You're going to get up there. You're going to be restored to your position. And you're going to go back getting to do the things that you've always wanted to do, that you've always done. Wow. And then he says these key words, verse 14. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Okay? And then he explains, I got kidnapped. I was a Hebrew, and I've done nothing wrong, and I've done even nothing wrong. They should put me in the prison. So he says, get me out of here. By the way, the word, what it says, the dungeon or the house, it means a hole. So it's not a great place. I mean, it's just not, it's not a place that we would want to stay. So what's going to happen? Well, if you're the baker, what do you think? Well, okay, so 3 days he got raised up, he got his job back. I had a dream, and it looks like the same thing. So he goes on to say, then the chief baker saw that he'd interpreted favorably. He said to Joseph, look, I saw in my dream, and there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And the top basket, there were some all sorts of baked goods, of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. He said, so what does that mean? Like 3 days from now, I'm going back, and I'll get to make baskets and get the bread, and everything will be okay. Isn't that what's going to happen? The three baskets of bread on my head, that should work out. Well, we all know the story. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. You know, Joseph never beats around the bush. He doesn't say, well, I wish I had a better answer for you. He doesn't. He just says, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Well, that sounds exactly what? That's good. That's good. Everything's going good. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. Well, that's the same thing he said about the other guy. And will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you. Whoa, you should have just stopped after the 3 days. You know, good gracious. It's what's going to happen to him. Three baskets, 3 days, be lifted up, and the birds will eat your flesh. So it's not a good answer for him. So if you're the cupbearer, what do you say? That dream turned out good for me. If you're the baker, what does the dream mean to you? This is not going to be good at all. And so it's a bad end there. It's not good for them. One of them was good, and one of them was bad. And you know, if you're a guy getting the bad dream, you might say, well, it could be wrong. I mean, what do you know? I mean, what do you know? You just came up with this interpretation. What happens 3 days later? Look at this, verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's what? Birthday. He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. That is exactly the dream. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to him. Wow. So, man, he lifted up the cupbearer and the baker, and restored the cupbearer, and hanged the baker. Wow. You would think that the cupbearer would go, what? I am so thankful to be out of here. And that guy said, don't forget me. And he's really, I mean, whatever he said came true. And so I think, boy, this is good. In fact, here's one of the things for sure. God's revelation is always true. But look at the next verse, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know why he forgot him? Because it's going to be 2 years from now when the Pharaoh has the dream. It's not time. We say, I want out of here what? Now. And God says, it's not time. And sometimes we say, when is this going to ever happen? And God says, it's not time. And we say things like I used to say, oh, I wish I could get married. Why can't I ever get married? And God said, she's not here yet. Right? And some people say, well, why didn't this happen? It's not the right time or the right place. And so Joseph could be in there, and it's been 2 years, and he's saying, that guy forgot me. And yet, Joseph has seen all the way through that no matter what God does, it ultimately works for his what? Benefit. And that's just like our lives as well. You know, Joseph is in the pit, and he's forgotten. But God's just preparing him. That's all he's doing. He's preparing him to be at the right place at the right time. It's great for us to know. He didn't remember Joseph. God will never leave us. This is what we know. He'll never leave us. He will bless us. His plan is the right person at the right time, the right everything. That's what he does. He works everything according to the counsel, his will. God does not make a mistake. God cannot make a mistake. Even when bad things happen to us, it still fits in his perfect plan. That doesn't mean we want bad things to happen, and that doesn't mean that we're looking for bad things. It just means that we have to trust him in the good things and the bad things and the ups and the downs. So, now 2 years are going to pass, and we're going to see Pharaoh's dreams. And look what happens. How long? 2 years. Notice. Now, it happened at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now, what in the world, Joseph? 2 years. Now, by the way, so if Joseph was 28 when he talked with the cupbearer and the baker, then he's now 30 years old, about right at 30. 2 years have passed. He's probably saying, I probably will never get out of here. Maybe this is God's plan. I mean, I don't understand it. I thought people were going to what? Bow down to me. I thought they were. I thought I was going to do something really, really, really big for God. And you know what people say? They say, I want to do something really big for God. They don't understand that whatever they're doing for God is big. Right then and right there. It's big. Everything. This tonight, this is big that we're all together. It's a big thing for God. He doesn't do little things. He uses people. Listen, if he used you to give a cup of cold water, what does he say? You will in no way what ever lose that what? That, listen, that's a big deal. So when you live for Christ, it doesn't matter whether it looks big or not to whatever people say, it's always big to God. Because he says, well done, faithful servant. Well, what's the dream? It says, well, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile River, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, I mean, big old cows. They were grazing in the marsh grass, and he said, wow, this is good. And then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them, and from the Nile, and they were ugly and gaunt. They were just like they were about to die. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek cows and the fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke, and he went, What a dream. I mean, 7 beautiful cows were eating there, and then 7 gaunt cows came up, and they ate them up. And he says, man, what? That's a bad dream. Or that's a weird dream. What could it mean? What could it mean? What could it mean? Maybe I just ought to go back to sleep. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted right after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump ears. And Pharaoh awoke and said, what in the world am I doing? What a dream. What a dream. You know, why would God give to a pagan Pharaoh who worships false gods, why would God give him dreams? He's going to save his own people. He's going to save the Jewish people. Pharaoh is going to be used by God, and Egypt is going to be used by God to save the Jewish people and to give us a Messiah. Because if they all died, there's no Messiah. And so we ought to be so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for giving them the dream. Thank you, Lord. You're working everything, and everything is working toward God bringing his Savior into the world to save us. Well, special dreams, 7th and 3rd. Oh, he woke up and he said, man, something here. Something's going on. What could all of this mean? Well, notice what happened. Now, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told him the dreams, but there's no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. You know, that's pretty normal. I mean, when we see later on, Daniel was in captivity and the dreams happened, and the Pharaoh, and the leader, the king calls, nobody can interpret the dream except Daniel, you know. So the guy says, could y'all tell me what's going on? And they went, we have no idea. I mean, they could make up something, but it's not going to work. Then, oh my, then what happened? The cupbearer, he remembers. He goes, oh, wait a minute. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to the Pharaoh and said, I would make mention today of my own offense. I forgot something. What? Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had to dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a Hebrew youth in there who was with us, a servant of the captain of the bodyguards. And we told him the dreams, and he interpreted the dreams for us. And to each one, he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, and he hanged him. He said, it was exactly what you said. This Hebrew youth, how old is he?
He's 30
years old. And he's calling him a Hebrew youth. He said this Hebrew youth was in there, and he told me, he told me the dream, and he interpreted it. And they came, the dreams came about just as he said. I should have mentioned this earlier. That's what he said. And what Daniel's probably saying is, you should have mentioned it earlier. But here, I'm sorry, Joseph should have said that. But here's the deal. It couldn't be earlier. Why? Because the famine's coming. It's not time. And if we want to say, God, why didn't you do that then? It's not time. I remember, I read a lot of stuff about Israel and their history and the background and everything. And, of course, I've been reading a book about Zionism in 1890-something, when Theodore Herzl with Zionism started, and they went all the way through, and Balfour and all that. They made a declaration that Great Britain made this declaration that they would have a land for the nation of Israel, and it didn't happen. And then there became World War One, and after the end of World War One, they wrote something called the White Papers, which basically said, we've kind of changed our mind. You don't really need a land. You know what I mean? And so Jewish people have been struggling, and they could be saying, why not then? Why not before 1917? Why not? And then World War II happened. And after World War II, everybody was so bothered and upset that they came back and said, they have to have a land. And so they could have said in 1890 and in 1917, why didn't God give us the land then? It's not time. Let me tell you, is it time now? Did God put the nation of Israel in the land in 1948? That's the first time since 70 AD, that there's been Jewish people that have their own country. What has to happen in the tribulation? There has to be a nation of Israel to make a peace pact with the Antichrist. And so for 2,000 years, there was no Israel. You know what? It wasn't time. But it is now. So, wow, this is amazing. So he said, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. You do not go to Pharaoh looking bad, right? Okay, now look at this. So Joseph's going to come interpret it. And when they came to get him and they said, you're coming with us. What could he think? They're either going to kill me or somebody remembered and I'm going to get out of here. Wow. So verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard about it, said about you, that you can hear a dream and you can interpret it. You can do it. And I mean, so that's what he says. I have this dream, and they say you can interpret it. Watch what Joseph says. I love it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, when he says favorable answer, he doesn't mean the dreams are going to be good. He's meaning, I'm going to give you the correct answer. Listen, who does Joseph say can interpret the dream? Joseph makes it clear it's God is the one interprets. Listen, in the same way that Daniel had the dreams and the visions and told what they meant, he didn't say, I know how to do it. He said, God is the one. And I want you to remember something, that God is using Joseph, and God will use you. In our lives, we're just the instruments of God that uses it. And anytime God uses you, what you should say is, grace of God. It's the grace of God. I get to do something. God gets the glory. Joseph doesn't even try to bargain. He doesn't say, hey, I'll tell you the dream if you won't put me back in prison. Because what is expected to happen after he tells Pharaoh the dream? They're going to put him right back into prison. Because why would they let him out? I mean, they could say, well, I mean, you know, we're not going to let you out. And so here's Joseph, and he's interpreted. And so Joseph says, God does it. Well, verse 18. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, let me tell you my dream. In my dream, I was standing on the Nile. I'm going to go fast because he's already said it. Seven cows, seven sleek cows, then they grazed, and then seven other cows came up, made them up. And then when they devoured them, it could not be detected. This is verse 21. The skinny ones ate up the fat ones, but they still were just as skinny as before. It didn't help at all. Then I saw seven good ears and then seven ears that were all withered, and the thin ones ate up the good ones. And once again, it was the same thing. You couldn't tell. And when I told the magicians, there was no one to explain it to me. There's no one to explain it. And so when he tells the dream, seven fat, seven lean, he's basically saying, it's never been this bad. I've never seen anything like this. And I told the magicians, and nobody could tell me what it is. You know, you can almost see Joseph going, thank you, Lord, all of my life. You've given me these dreams, and they're from you, and I can understand them. Because this is the big time right now. This is Pharaoh. And so look what he says. Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. In other words, even there are two different dreams, but they mean the same thing. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now this is, God's warning the Pharaoh. God is warning the Pharaoh. And I mean, this is big. And he says this. He says, the seven good cows and the seven good ears, the cows and the great, they're the same thing. He said, God is warning the Pharaoh, the seven good cows and the seven are 7 years. And he told him, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are the same. The seven lean and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears, they're 7 years. And so he says, look, both of those represent 7 years. The seven good cows and the seven good ears, that's 7 years. They're the same thing. And then he says, and the lean ones and everything, that's the same thing. So they both represent 7 years. 7 years of good. And 7 years of what? Bad. That's what he's telling him. And this is a warning. And we don't know anything. If we don't know anything, all we know is God is warning Egypt. But what we do know now is what? God is warning Egypt so something can be done so Israel can be saved. And there can be a Messiah. So we always look around and we say things like, there's always been people trying to stop the Messiah from the bad people at the time of Esther and Pharaoh, who wanted to kill all the boy babies, drowned all the boy babies, and then later on to Herod. But even something like this, it would have been the end of the nation of Israel. Humanly speaking, let's just say it that way. So, 7 good years are followed by 7 bad years of famine. And in verse 28, he says, "It is I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Wow. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. God is good, isn't he? I mean, here's this. This is a ruler of the world who believes he is God. So this is a ruler who believes he is God. He believes his son will be the next God. He believes that he rules, and he rules over the river and the sun and the frogs and the cows and all of these different things that are his gods, beetles. All of those things, they're gods. But he is the God, so to speak. And he's going to die and make this journey somewhere. And they're going to take a lot of stuff with him when he goes. And then his son will take over. And God has come to this man using Joseph to warn them about their own people and the famine that is about to come upon the whole world. And the bottom line of it is to save Israel. You remember when they go down to Egypt, when all this happens, and the 7 good years and the 7 bad years, and everybody's starving to death, and they go down there. How many Jewish people go down? Either 70 or 75. This is the way you want to count it. We think 75 total. 70 may have been down there already, or 70 went and 5 already might have been down there. We're just not sure how they're counting it. But in one place it says 75, another place it says 70, but I think it's talking about who was there and who wasn't there and how they all came together. So we always say there were about 75 Jewish people, actual Jews. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to the 12. Listen, understand that Jewish people come from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the 12 tribes. Ishmael and Esau are not Jewish. They're not children of the promise. The only children of the promise are the Jew, and that's the true Jew. And so, think about this. What if you were Pharaoh, and this young man who's not an Egyptian is telling you what God's going to do? He says there's going to be 7 good years followed by 7 bad years. He says, "It is as I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do." And we could almost stop and think, so God is giving Pharaoh a warning to save him, so to speak. Does that sound familiar? You remember the city of Nineveh, head of the Assyrian Empire? And God told Jonah to go, and what was his message? 40 days and you'll be destroyed. It was not. If you turn to God, he might not destroy you. That wasn't the message. The message was you got 40 days and then everything will be killed and destroyed. In fact, the Hebrew says the ground will be flipped completely over. That was his message. But then they all said, "Boy, we don't want to die." And they turned to God, not necessarily believed, but they stopped their wickedness, put on sackcloth, cried out to God. And he goes, "Okay, I won't kill them." He warned them, so to speak, and they listened. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everywhere the Bible says that people don't measure up and that mankind needs a Savior. And the warning is that if something doesn't happen, you will be separated from God for all time, forever. He created you. He loves you. And yet, if something doesn't change, you will be separated from God forever. So God warns us, and he says, I've loved you, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall die, and you're supposed to be separated from me, but I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to send my son. He's going to die in your place. He's going to be your substitute. He's going to take your place. He's going to die and rise again, and then he's going to offer. I'm going to offer through him the way to be with me forever. Now, I've been warning you because I've told you that if you sin, you're going to be separated from God. Because the wages of sin is death. However, I'm going to pay for all of that, and then I'm going to fix it where all you have to do is believe in me. Just believe that I will give you life, and you'll be with me forever. But if you don't believe that I will give you life, you'll be separated forever. And see, the message of the Bible is whoever believes is not condemned, but who believes not is condemned already. And so the warning is, believe or be separated. Has nothing to do, and I mean, just say it in a nice way now, it has nothing to do with sin now. Why? Because all sin's already paid for. It has nothing to do with existing forever, because all death is gone. There is no death. For all human beings, sin is not an issue, and death is not an issue. What's the issue is faith. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham and all these people, that whoever believes God will never perish but have life everlasting. That was the warning. For Pharaoh, he's just said, I'm giving you a warning that a famine is coming and you better do something about it or everybody's going to die. So Joseph then says, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 years of great abundance are coming, and then after them 7 years of famine will come. Everything will be forgotten, the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the famine. It will be so severe. And then he says, four times Joseph says, by the way, every time, that this is from God. This is from God. Verse 32. Now, as for repeating of the dream to Pharaoh's twice, it means that this matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. He said, that's why the warning, that's why God gave you double dreams. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream? And God told Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure it out, and Daniel came in and said, God's giving you a warning. If you don't change, you'll become like an animal and you'll eat grass for 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar went, you've lost your mind. He said, no, that's what God says. This is a warning to you. A whole year went by and Nebuchadnezzar was standing out and looking over this beautiful city. And he said, what an amazing city I have built and I have done. And immediately he lost his mind and became an animal. 7 years. And you may ask yourself, how could the king become an animal? And what did they do with him? Well, Daniel knew exactly. Daniel was a wise man. Daniel said, we're going to put him out in this place. We're going to watch him every day. We're going to take care of him because God's going to restore him one of these days. That's why people say, if Nebuchadnezzar really became an animal, then somebody would have killed him or he'd have gone off and, you know. No. Daniel knew exactly what was fixing to happen. That was the warning. Well, here's the warning. It says, God has repeated this twice, Pharaoh. It means that the matter is determined by God, and he will bring it about. Now, here's some advice. Joseph gives advice. He said, now, let Pharaoh look for a wise, discerning and wise, a man who is discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And here's what he should do. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. In other words, just take a fifth of all of it. And then gather all the food for the good years that are coming and store the grain in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. And then let the food become a reserve for the land when the 7 years of famine occur. And so that land, people will not perish during that. So he comes up with some really, really good advice. Find a wise man to oversee the land. And what you do is that you'll into 7 years of abundance, take a fifth of the produce and put it all back. Pharaoh's going to be in charge of it. He's going to take a fifth. It's going to be taxes to everybody. We're going to get everything, and we're going to store it. So God not only gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, but the wisdom on how to deal with what was going to happen. Wow. He gives advice. You know, could you think, let me just ask you a question. Do you think Joseph was saying, you should find a man that's really wise and knows all this kind of stuff to be able to put this together, thinking of himself possibly? Like, you know, I don't know where you could find somebody like that. I mean, or do you think maybe he just told that and he wasn't even thinking that the Pharaoh would think of him? And let's just figure it out. Would normally an Egyptian ruler take a boy, a young man who's Jewish, and put him in a great place of responsibility? Probably not. But as we look at this, Joseph is raised to power. Look at this, verse 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to his servants. They went, boy, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. What we could do is every year with all this abundance that's coming, we've never had this much abundance, it's going to be some. We're going to take a fifth of it and we're going to store it back. And then at the next year, we're going to store it back. And then at the end of the 7 years, when the drought and the famine and everything start coming, we'll have food that we can give out. That is a good idea. And then he raises the greatest question. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like that in whom there is a divine spirit? Where are we going to find somebody that we could do? Where are we going to find such a man? You can see Joseph going, I could help. I could help. If Joseph wasn't in prison with the two officials, would they ever know about him to bring him before Pharaoh to do this? See, you could say that being in prison put him in the right place to be able to go see Pharaoh. If Joseph didn't run away from Potiphar's wife and Potiphar get mad and throw him in prison, would he have ever been in there to stay? No. So sometimes we say, well, that was a bad thing, but it ended up being what? Good. And this was a bad thing, but it ended up being good. And as Joseph said, sometimes people meet the need, they mean things for evil, but God means them for good. He can take them and use them. Joseph is at the right place at the right time. What did you say a while ago? When is this going to happen? And God says, it's not the right time. There is no such thing as chance. You understand that, right? You can say good luck all you want to. We know what you mean. For us, there's no luck. There's no such thing as chance. You don't walk out and say, oh, I had bad luck. I got a flat tire. No, it's not bad luck. It's not chance. It's not fate. That's just in the sovereign plan of God. We don't like it, you know. He had always been at the right place at the right time. Just so happened, Ishmaelite Midianites were coming by at that exact time. It just so happens they sold him to the man that is over all of the bodyguard for the Pharaoh. It just so happens that instead of killing him when his wife made those accusations, he got thrown into the prison. And it just so happens that he became the leading person in the prison. And it just so happens those two guys get thrown in there at the same time. And it just so happens he knows their dreams. And it just so happens 2 years later, Pharaoh has dreams, and the guy goes, oh, I remember a guy. And it just so happens when Pharaoh says, where are we going to find a man that could run this whole thing? It just so happens Joseph is standing there. That's our lives. You know, there is no just so happens. There is no just so happens. God is working all things in your life, both the good and the bad, for his glory and for you to praise him and say, Lord, I just have to trust you, even if it's something bad. So look what happens. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since verse 39, since God has informed you of this, there is no one so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. I'm going to be greater than you. You're number two in the all-time list. That means everybody else, like they have to bow to me, they got to bow to you. What? Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set all the land of Egypt over, you know. Pharaoh took off his signet ring. Oh, my gracious. That's power. That's authority. He took off his signet ring, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, had him ride in a chariot, and everybody bowed the knee, and he set him over the land of Egypt. Boy, he had some bad old clothes on, got cleaned up, and now he's got some pretty nice stuff that he's wearing. He says, you're going to be the guy. You're going to be the one to oversee the project from the, what? From the prison to the palace. Listen, it seems impossible that God would take a slave and make him number two in Egypt, and he's not even an Egyptian, but God can do anything. He can take a Hebrew slave, prisoner, and raise him to second in the land of Egypt. The signet ring, of course, gave him all the power. Gave him all the power. Think what God does when he changes us. We were dead in sin, we're now alive in Christ. We were children of the devil, we're now what? Children of God. Is that a pretty big change? That's a pretty big change. Were you dead in trespasses and sins? And now you're what? Alive in Christ? Were you children of the devil? Were you? Yes. Were you now children of God? That's a bigger change than going from prison to number two on the list in Egypt. The change in you and me is greater than the change of taking Joseph and putting him on number two. Because we were dead and now we're alive. We were of the devil and now we're children of God. What could be better than that? Wow. Well, you got that? Let everybody write it for a second. Fine clothes, second chariot. Bow to you. What everybody's going to do what to him? What are they going to do? What were the dreams when he was young? People going to bow down to him. Wow. I love it when he says, the authority, he says to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. Wow. Wow. And he gives him a different name. Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. He's got a new name and a wife. I wondered if when he was in the dungeon, he said, you know, I'm wondering if I'm ever going to get married. Is this woman a Hebrew? Huh? She's an Egyptian. You mean some of the children of the Jewish people through Joseph? Joseph has two sons. What are their names? Ephraim and Manasseh. They're coming from Joseph and an Egyptian woman. Just like a bunch of other people came from handmaids and went. I mean, think about this, y'all. So, you know what? The name that he gave him means God speaks. Asenath was the wife of the daughter of the priest of On. That On is one of the gods. And then here's the two sons. Why did God put Joseph here? If Joseph was not raised up, he could not be there to protect the nation of Israel. We've been saying that all along. And look at verse 46. I love it. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all Egypt. And there was the 7 years of plenty, and it brought everything, and they gathered all the food in, and groves have stored it up. Now, verse 50, now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, and one of them was named Manasseh, God made me forget, and the other was named Ephraim, fruitful. Here's the two boys. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to say this. I forgot. This is key, y'all. This is key. If you're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in big things. Faithful in little things, faithful in big things. It's already in your thing. And I mean, that's the key. Was Joseph faithful to go do what his father told him to do? Was Joseph faithful on what Potiphar told him to do? Was Joseph faithful when the head of the prison told him what to do? Was Joseph faithful when Pharaoh told him what to do? He's been faithful to do everything that he's ever supposed to do. So he has, there's plenty, he gathered it all. He's got two sons, 7 years of plenty, gathered the food. I read that a while ago. Manasseh, which means making to forget. See, what he's saying? This is the thing. What did we say about what happens when people do you wrong? What do you have to do? You have to forgive them, and you let it go. And he's saying, I'm letting it go. Manasseh means to make to forget, and Ephraim means fruitful. He says, I'm putting this, and yet God is making me fruitful. And then, of course, it goes on to say that the 7 years were finished. Then the the bad stuff started to happen, and the famine came. And I've got for you verse 50, 7 years of plenty ended, 53, 54, look what it says. When the 7 years of plenty had come to the end, then the 7 years of famine began. People began to come to Joseph. There was the famine. He's the one that gave him out the bread. Land of Egypt was famished. People cried, and they went, and Pharaoh said, don't come to me, go to Joseph. And when the famine was spread over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe, and the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe. Who's got the food? Egypt does. Why do they have the food? So they sold it to the Egyptians. They sold it to other people. Everybody was starving. And so God warned the Egyptians through Joseph that in this famine, he'd be able to preserve his chosen people by bringing them down from Egypt. What's going to happen? The Jewish people are going to come. Jacob's going to send the sons. He said, you got to go. We got to go. And God is, I think I got this one. You don't have to write every word down. Just the bottom line is God warned Egypt, and he warned them so he could save his people by having Joseph there. And God uses Joseph to save the Jews. I think that's part of probably one of your, I don't know if it's a slide. Let me see if it is. Yeah, God uses Joseph to save the Jews. Wow. Now, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be Jacob and the other boys, and they're starving to death. There's no food. And so the word comes out, there is food where? There's food in Egypt. There's food in Egypt. And so he says, you guys have got to go. In fact, I'm going to send some of you down there. We got to go get the food, and we got money. We'll pay for it, and we'll come back. But who's going to be handing out the food? And what does Joseph look like? He looks like an Egyptian. You know, he thought, you know, I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to cut these eyebrow things. I'm going to get one of those little pretty neat little headdresses looking things, wear one of those things, get a couple of brace things here. You know, I'm going to shave off the stuff. And I mean, I'm going to look just like a what? An Egyptian. If I'm going to oversee the Egyptians, I'm going to look like an Egyptian. Wow. How will Joseph react when he sees his brothers? They're coming. Wow. Okay, let's quickly look at the applications. We'll do that real fast, and then we got the quiz. But here's the application. Just fill in the little blanks there. Number one, let's trust God in the events of our lives. He's working. Let's trust God in the events of our lives. Okay? And we have to. Joseph had to trust him in all of those things, and there were so many bad things, so many things where Joseph could say, when is this going to happen? Why am I in here? How did I have to do this? Okay? Second thing, he's preparing us for his service. The second thing is, let's base our lives on on his written revelation. We have the Word of God. Now, they had dreams and other kind of thing, but listen, you know, we can't go for that. You just got to say, I've got to know the Bible. And so A and B, I think it is the authority from God to us, and B, it is the truth. So base your life on the Bible, and you've got to study it. You've got to study it. I'm putting right there, 2 Timothy, study the Word of God. Rightly divide the Word of God. So, I mean, it's so vital, you know. It's almost, you know, I say over and over that we need to know the Scripture. We need to know how to study it. We need to put it together, be able to know it, and then be able to pass it on and help other people know it as well. And so few believers really, really, really know the Bible. They just don't. And so that's why we want to study it and take these classes and dig it ourselves and those kind of things. The third one is, let's be faithful believers. And if, faithful in little things, faithful in big things. Wow. Now, here's the thing. Even if it's a little thing, is it a big thing to God? Yeah, it always is. He that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. And then God, always our service is done in God's power. Okay, are y'all ready to move on? You don't have to write in every little word. Number four is, let's remember that only in God's power can we serve. I mean, that Joseph is doing that. He says, I'm going to tell you what the dream means. That's not what he says. What does he say? God will tell us what the dream means. And then the last thing is this. Oh, wait, our service is always done in God's power. We said that already. Let's remember God gets the glory. In Joseph's life, who got the glory every time? God did. He always said it. He always said it. They said, when are you going to be able to tell us the dream? He said, there's a God who can tell you the dream.